It's a great pleasure to be back with you again this evening. My wife asked me how it was going. I said, they are just treating me like a celebrity. They put this microphone on me like a country singer. And I forgot my watch. I really don't have a watch, and forgot my phone. And I asked to borrow a watch, and they gave me a Rolex to keep time by. I said, this is... Now, before this goes any further, just kidding about that Rolex. I know what you're thinking, and we must be paying him too much. It's been good to be here with you. I'm grateful to Brother Paul and his patience today. He took me to an absolutely great out-of-the-way restaurant for lunch that was just a good memory. And I'm excited about the way the congregation has received me. Even though I'm not your regularly scheduled speaker, you've been so kind, and I'm so grateful for that. You know, I want to congratulate the elders here because you may not realize it, but this congregation is looked on in our brotherhood as one of the finest. And well, it should be. And a lot of that has to do with your PR man here who talks about you everywhere he goes and loves this church with all of his heart. You also not only have very forward elders here and progressive men who really knit this church together, you got a great team here. And Paul and Patsy, I know and love very much and appreciate. And I just have this feeling about Milt and Judy. Milt is just one of the most Christ-like men I've ever met. His demeanor, the tone of his voice, the way he conducts himself, it really impresses me. Now, Jason, I haven't met Tessie, but I thank you for your good song leading, and I know that this church has just got a great future, and I'm very excited about that. I wanted to tell you that I had the pleasure of being one of a few Americans who were invited to the first All-African Conference. This was the first time in the history of the world that all the nations in Africa got together. That is, the Christians from all the nations in Africa got together. In the past, it wasn't possible. There wasn't the travel available. There wasn't the time available. There weren't the funds available. And there were things that countries that had very odd leaderships and things of this nature. And so when it finally happened, I have never had such a spine-shivering experience in my life. I had goosebumps all day long. And two things that just jumped out at me from all that these people were talking about was World Radio and World Bible School. And it was revealed on that day when we had people coming from Highlands and Ethiopia and obscure countries that no one was even sure what was going on there. There turns out there were literally hundreds more congregations than anyone knew. And most of those are a result of World Radio and World Bible School. So keep that good work up. You won't know until eternity how much good you've done there. Well, did you hear that it took Boudreaux 5 days to clean the basement windows on his small house? Yeah, it took him 4 days to dig the holes to put the ladder in. Now, you may have to think about that one for a minute. Would you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4? We are talking about this theme of how we are God's children. We are his people. We don't want to be arrogant and boastful. We want to be humble and loving and kind. And God has just graced us. He has allowed his son to come here and die for us and purchase the church and purchase our salvation. And there are people out here that are demanding and deciding that even though they have no relationship with God whatsoever, they're just fine and they're going to heaven anyway. And the scriptures teach otherwise. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What an incredible passage this is. We have great promises and privileges. Just look at the promises we have from Jesus. There was a fellow one time by the name of Thomas Brooks, and he wrote that there are three things that are called precious in the Scripture. The blood of Jesus is called precious in 1 Peter 1, verse 19. Faith is called precious here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And the promises are called precious in verse 4. So we could ask ourselves, are the promises precious to us today? Look back on the things that Jesus said. Now, some of these were directed to the disciples and the apostles, and yet they have meaning for us as well. For instance, Luke 24 and verse 47, when he says, "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Repentance, we're going to be able to be right. And remission, we're going to be able to have forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 11, "These things I have spoken unto you, that your joy may be full." We know John 3:16, we looked at verses 16 through 18 last night, that God gave his Son that we might have eternal life. Jesus said, when we pray, don't pray like those who do not believe, but pray like those who believe and know the Father. He tells us in Mark 11 and verse 25 that our Heavenly Father will forgive us our offenses if we're willing to forgive those who trespass against us. He said in John 8 and verse 32, and here's a pivotal passage, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And we got a lot of people today say, nobody knows what truth is. You can't really know ultimate truth. There is no place anywhere where there's complete truth. Jesus said you can know the truth. And I think it's so interesting when John begins his gospel that he says, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, and he uses the term logos, the truth that the Greek philosophers were searching for, Jesus brought to this earth bodily. He said in John 15 and verse 14, "You're my friends if you do what I ask you to." In John 5 verse 28 and 29, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation." He says in Matthew 10 and verse 32, "If we acknowledge him, obey his gospel, he will acknowledge us before the Heavenly Father." In John 6 and verse 37, he says, "He will never turn us away. He will never forsake us." The Hebrew writer says, he will never leave us or forsake us. We have eternal life. And I'm going to turn over to John chapter 6, if you'd like to turn over there with me. I'm going to read verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Think about these things. Now, we have conditions, and we need to consider all the Bible has to say, and we know this is predicated on our obedience to the gospel, remaining faithful, repenting, and keeping in a right relationship with God and walking in the light. But Jesus has said, I'm going to offer salvation. It's going to be a wonderful thing for you. You're going to have happiness in your heart. You're going to have meaning in your life. John 10, verses 9 and 10, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Where did we get the idea that the only good Christian is a miserable one? When Jesus has given us all these exceeding great and precious promises. In John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Do you believe this? I do, Lord. I admit it's taken a journey for me to get there, because I thought it was about me instead of about Jesus. And I thought it was about constructed in such a way that some super religious people might be able to do it, but I never would. But Jesus loves us all, and God's not willing that any should perish. And Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, because he loves us and he wants to be our Savior. In Mark 10 and verse 30, he says, but he will receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. I had a brother in the congregation at Jackson Street, good man, dying of throat cancer. And toward the end, he said to me, Don, he said, I'm not afraid to die. It's just that I've never done it before. And so we have that fear of the unknown. But we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't fear evil, for the Lord is with us, and he will sustain us. The Lord has blessed us so much and given us so much and promised us so much. In Luke 12 and verse 8, whoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. In Matthew 5, verse 12, this is for you if you are a believer here tonight, if you are a Christian. You, great is your reward in heaven. In Matthew 6 and verse 20, he indicates that we have treasure in heaven. So back to 1 Peter this time, if you'd turn back there with me, we see in verses 6 through 8, therefore it's contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Whoever believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he's precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone, and a stone of a stumbling, and a rock of offense. Now notice back in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. One translation says you may grow in respect to salvation. And verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So we can come to Christ. And one of the privileges we have is a continual coming. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody says, well, I told you, if this happened again, that's it. Now, I've given you your 70 times 7, no more. But we just keep coming to the Lord, and he just keeps receiving us, and he just keeps loving us, and he keeps saving us. If we're willing to acknowledge our weakness, our sinfulness, and our need, and repent of our sins, he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So verse 5 indicates there that you are a living stone being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So as this brother led this beautiful prayer tonight, and these prayers here have been so good in our assemblies, we're praying to the Creator of the universe. We're praying through the mediator, Jesus Christ. He made all of this possible. The privilege is awesome. I'm very fortunate to have a very dear friend who's worked his way up for years now in politics, and he is presently a state senator. He was my song leader for a long time. Very fine man. I was privileged to go to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, when he received the Faith and Family Forum Award as being the legislator in Louisiana with the most favorable record toward biblical things and family things. Great guy. And he tries so hard to keep in touch with the Lord and keep balance. But when you go to Baton Rouge, he'll give you a grand tour. He took me to the office of the governor. But even though he is a senior member of the Senate, even he cannot get me an appointment with the governor. Not that I really want one. But, you know, sometimes we try hard to reach people and get included, and we're really not getting anywhere. They're, who are you? I'm not interested in talking to this yokel from North Louisiana. I remember how excited I was when Gene and I had been married for a short period of time. I got this notice that I was invited to join the National Geographic Society. Man, I had read those things all my life, and my mind just went wild with all the adventure and the places and the cultures of people. And I said, Gene, look, they've invited me to be a member of the National Geographic Society. You're kidding. No, it's for real. All I have to do is send in this money and become a member. Well, you know, that went out to a whole lot of people. I was preaching a meeting in Conroe, Texas, and one of the brothers there has a son that works for NASA. And in his particular job, which is some of it is classified, he mans some supercomputers that are monitoring our telephone conversations. And there are certain words that if we say while we're talking on our telephones, they lock in on that conversation. And then they figure out who this is that's talking and whether it represents any kind of a threat or anything like that. I don't have one bit of problem with thinking that God is capable of keeping up with our prayers. He has the power. He has the interest. And he has the what with all to do that. I don't think he has to have a bank of computer engineers in there to help him. Oh, I got so many prayers coming in. No, this is God we're talking about. And you have the privilege of accessing him in prayer anytime you like. You know, there are certain texts that ring out in your memories, like Matthew 6, 9 through 15, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Luke 18, the widow who continually came to the judge. And then the example of the Pharisee and the publican, and which one of them had their prayer heard. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5, where Paul says, I pray that prayer and intercession given of thanks be made for all men, for all that are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And he goes on to conclude that by saying there's one mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. James says in chapter 1 and verse 5, we can pray for wisdom, which I do on a regular basis. And he tells us in chapter 5, verse 13, we can pray for the sick. All of this loses all meaning if the communicating power of prayer is unknown, if God's not there, if he's not tuned in. I've got a guy working on one of my vehicles, and I've called him now every day, and he hasn't answered me yet. But I can pause any time, as I did a moment ago before I stood before you and approached God in prayer. He's there. You're talking about an exceeding great and precious promise. Modern communication fades at this. Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 27, God is not far from every one of us. Prayer was a distinguishing mark of the early Christians. In Acts chapter 12, after Herod had killed James and then imprisoned Peter, the church came together and prayed. I remember years ago, I'm pretty sure it was Marvin Phillips who gave the illustration of he had preached a meeting and he was exhausted and he wanted to go home and relax and, back to his motel room and relax. So he goes in, he turns on the TV, and he sprawls out on the bed, just going to kind of chill a little bit. TV wouldn't come on. And he got all frustrated and he tried everything he could and then he called the motel and said, I want my TV to work now. We've paid for this room and, and they come down there and guess what? It wasn't plugged in. That's how it is. We've got incredible power and interest and love available to us, and we don't plug into it. Prayer comes from a word that means to petition, request, make an entreaty. In Romans 10 and verse 1, rather my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's really what was on his heart. One scholar said, prayer must be viewed from the proper angle to be practiced. Prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. So we have the privilege of prayer, and some of us don't exercise it. Well, we're commanded to pray, but really we need less preaching on prayer and more practice of it. In Luke 6 and verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he went, that's Jesus, to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And some of us think it's asking too much to ask us to pray daily. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your thanksgiving and request be made known to God. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In Matthew 21 and verse 22, whatever you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. What profit is there in prayer? Well, that's a question that Job formed, and it seems to be the sentiments of many people today. Job chapter 21, verse 15. When we develop this attitude, it can lead to a lack of practice. Without prayer, we're powerless, and we are surmounted with anxiety, problems on every side, but God has promised to hear. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God. He blesses more those who ask, as we bless our children when we know a special need or desire they have that we weren't aware of. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What a privilege. What a promise. How does he answer? Well, sometimes he answers yes, sometimes he answers no, sometimes he says wait a while. We don't always understand that part of it. Israel prayed and he heard, but it was a long time before he delivered them, over 400 years. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, Stephen said concerning Moses, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And then in verse 30, he says, when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush. So 40 years, God heard that prayer. When he was waiting for everything to be in the proper sequence and order to fulfill it. God may use unseen means in answering prayer. As far as I know, in that great example of Philip and the eunuch was never aware that an angel was involved in that. God can and does use human agencies, and sometimes he can use us to answer our own prayers when we work for a living and provide for ourselves. Identifying an answer can sometimes be difficult. Sometimes it has to be seen in retrospect. So we look back and say, I did not realize it at the time. There's just no doubt in my mind this was God working to help us. God said yes to Hannah, to Solomon, and to Elijah, but he said no to David. And he said no to his son. Can this cup pass from me? Why do we fail in prayer? Well, sometimes we just don't ask. In James 4, verse 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you don't have because you don't ask. In Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you, knock and you shall find, and it shall be opened to you, for everyone who receives and who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you whom if his son asks for bread will give him a stone? So we have the right to pray for anything we have the right to work for or long for. Material needs, good health, happiness, for the sick, for enemies, for the needy, for the church, for the lost, for our family, for our mental health, for our faith, for our faithfulness. But sometimes we don't pray in faith. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything of the Lord. I desire that all men everywhere pray, as we've noted, Paul said in 1 Timothy 2. Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 21, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. So we pray in faith. Worry is the result of fear and doubt, while prayer expresses calmness and trust. Worry says, I don't know what I'll do if I don't get what I want. Prayer says, I don't get what I want, but if I don't get what I want, my loving Father will give me something far better, something I didn't even have the wisdom and vision to know I needed. So some people are ashamed to pray. They've sinned, and And they're afraid if they say anything about it, God will know about it. And think about that for a minute. Some are selfish. You remember when Janis Joplin sang, "Oh Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes Benz?" And there was a little boy at night that said his prayer in front of his mother, and he prayed that Birmingham would be the capital of Alabama. So his mother said, "You know, son, in your prayer, why did you ask that?" He said, "Because that's what I put on my test today." It was said in a certain church, there was a certain deacon that every time he prayed over and over, he always prayed that God would clear all the cobwebs out of our lives. Again and again, the same thing every time he prayed, said that. Until one night, one of the brothers just couldn't take it any longer. He jumped up and said, "Don't do it, Lord, kill the spider." Sometimes we're not persistent. We remember the widow and the judge. Sometimes we're not forgiving. If I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Psalm 66, verse 18. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 14, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you cannot forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Sometimes there's a lack of sincerity. Impressive and wordy prayers do not impress God. The publican's prayer had 7 words. The prayer Jesus taught the disciples had 66 words. 48 of them are one syllable, 15 are two syllable, and only 3 are three syllable. So you don't have to be some kind of scholar and know fancy words to pray. Someone wrote this poem that I like. "I often say my prayers, but do I often pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well kneel down and worship gods of stone as to offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. Nor will he those lips attend whose prayers are not sincere. 'Tis not enough on bended knee words of prayer to say. The heart must with the lips agree, or else you do not pray." We do certain things to meet God where his blessings will be. We're told to pray for bread, Matthew 6:11, and also to work for it in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. Another consideration of poetry: "I knelt to pray when day was done, and prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. Lift from each heart the pain, and the sick make well again. Then I awoke one day, and carelessly went on my way. I did not try to wipe the tear from any eye, nor visit that sick man nearby. I did not share the load of any brother on the road. Then again, when day was done, I prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. And as I prayed, there came to my ear a voice that whispered clear, 'Pause, hypocrite, before you pray. Who have you tried to bless today?' God's richest blessings always go by hands that serve him here below. Then I hid my face and cried, 'Forgive me, Lord, for I have lied. Let me live another day, and I will live the way I pray.'" The Lord will help us with our burdens when we cast them on him. I remember, well, I think it was Brother Jim McGuigan one time that was talking about a fellow was walking along the road in Ireland, and he had a big sack of potatoes on his shoulder. And a guy came along with a horse and buggy. Said, "Would you like to have a ride?" And the guy said, "Yeah." So he gets up on the back of the wagon. The guy driving the team turns around. He's got the potatoes up on his shoulder. He said, "Hey, your potatoes can ride too." You know, the Lord wants to help us with our burdens, but we got to be willing to let them go. You remember when Jesus asked that fellow, "Do you want to be well?" Farmer Jones said in a whining tone to his good old neighbor Ray, "I've worn my knees through to the bone, but it ain't no use to pray. I've prayed to the Lord 1,000 times to make my corn grow. And why yours always beats it so and climbs, I'd like to know." Said Farmer Gray to his neighbor Jones in his quiet, easy way, "When prayers get mixed with lazy bones, they don't make farming pay. Your words I see are strong, and your weeds I see are strong and tall in spite of all your prayers. You may pray for corn till heaven falls, but you must dig up the tares. I mix my prayers with a little toil along in every row, and I work that mixture into the ground quite vigorous with a hoe. So while I'm praying, I use my hoe and do my level best to keep down the weeds along each row, and the Lord, he does the rest. It's good to pray both night and morn, as every farmer knows, but the place to pray for thrifty corn is right between the rows. You must use your hands while praying, though, if an answer you would get, for prayer-worn knees and a rusty hole never raised a big crop yet. And so I believe, my good old friend, if you mean to make it pay, from planting clean to harvest time, you must hold as well as pray. Some of us are not involved in prayer because we've got broken relations. We got family members we're not speaking to. We got people we don't get along with. And somewhere back in the recesses of our heart, we know that's not right. And the Lord said we need to get that straight. And so we hold off on our prayers. We're worried about whether the Lord is going to hear us or not. Sometimes we don't solicit the prayers of others. You know, Daniel went to the house and made his decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they may seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish like the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So prayer life, what does it really mean? It's a privilege. It's a precious promise. It is a commitment. How much we pray shows how much commitment we have to Christ and to the cause. The more committed, the more prayer. The more prayer, the more committed. Prayer is turning ourselves over to the Lord. This is where we succeed or fail. Many of us want to be religious, but not too religious. We give a little, but not all. We go to church sometimes and don't worship. We say prayers, but we never pray. God says, let me in. Let me help and see what will happen. Prayer is dependence. The reason so many do not pray is because we don't feel as dependent as we should. Some have said we now live in the most self-sufficient time in all of history. We can flip a switch and fill a room with light, get behind the wheel of an automobile and go wherever we like, go to the doctor if we have a problem, sign a check if we need to buy something. We think we don't need God, but we do, more than ever. Prayer is revealing. We are what we pray. Selfish, generous, loving, kind, strong, sympathetic. It's reflected in our prayers. Prayer is an outpouring of ourself to God. You can't pour out what's not there. There's a difference in what one says in prayer and what one prays. Prayer is molding and changing. It not only changes things, but it changes us. And when we draw near to God, He draws near to us, James 4, verse 8. Prayer is an expression of our love. If you know how much I pray, you know how much I love. Tell me how many people you pray for, and I'll tell you how many people you really love. If we love God, we'll talk to Him fervently and often. It would break our hearts if our children didn't want to talk to us, if they never ask us anything, or if when they talk to us, it's all cold, formal, and weak. How hurt and disappointed our Heavenly Father must be when we don't have time to talk to Him. Prayer is an expression of faith, perhaps the greatest expression. There are unfaithful people who go to church every time the doors are open. That doesn't make you full of faith. Prayer does. There's never been a great church that was not great in prayer. There's never been a great leader who was not great in prayer. There's never been a great father or mother who was not great in prayer for wisdom, for deep faith, conviction, for children, for future companions who will share their children's lives. We must never be ashamed to pray, because a world that lies in darkness and thinks that they're in with God, even though they have nothing to do with Him, lies in darkness. We, as children of light, because we've obeyed the gospel and we're repenting of our sins and walking in the light, we have access. to the God of the universe through Jesus. What a deal. So as I conclude this lesson tonight, let me ask you, have you considered what you have as a Christian? Salvation, forgiveness, redemption, name written in heaven. God knows you by name. He considers you a friend through His Son. He loves you. He doesn't want you to ever be lost. He's made every provision that He possibly can for you to be saved to the utmost through Him. All we have to do is open our heart and respond back and think about those precious promises there for us and those incredible privileges. They're ours because we love God and He loves us. There's a song of invitation if you would like to make a move in your life tonight toward more spiritual things. Don't think for a minute this world out here is in with God and you're not. You're in with God, they're not. And He loves you and He wants to hear from you and He's given you all kinds of things to make you understand how special and precious you are to Him. And just wait till that day when He acknowledges you and you enter into eternity with Him. What a great day. If we could help you in that journey tonight, would you come as we stand and sing?